we go. This is a little more unstable than the pulpit, but let's work with this here. We're in Matthew chapter 1. And what we've done last time was we sought to introduce Jesus. And so here we are moving on to, moving ahead. And what we introduced last time as the simple story of Jesus. And I'm just going to wait for the PowerPoint to start up here. Is it not working today? It's all good? Okay. And we are ready to go. The simple story of Jesus. Last time, we touched on Jesus' first advent. Amazing story. And we also answered the question, how do we actually know about Jesus? Well, we answered that by saying it's by the Bible. That's how we know about Jesus. This time, as Luke made some astonishing statements, or rather he recorded some very astonishing statements about Jesus, we read those last time. He said things like, Jesus will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High and a Savior who is Christ the Lord and salvation and a light of revelation to the Gentiles. And so these are some very amazing statements about Jesus. And so we need to ask that question, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Now, the first thing I want to say, in case some of you didn't know, is that Jesus actually grew up. Contrary to the Christmas cards, he has not been a babe in a manger for about 2,000 years. So I don't want to disappoint anybody who loves the baby Jesus, but Jesus grew up in stature and wisdom among men and God and very quickly began acting in a very unique way. You've heard the phrase, a person is known by their actions. What a person does, regardless of circumstances, shows something about him or herself, right? Regardless of what the circumstances are. In Freedom Session, which is outstanding gospel counseling, we help people to come to terms with themselves. For example, you have also heard this. Probably you've used the line yourself. I know that I have done this as well. A person acts out in a shocking and surprising way, only to say after they recompose themselves, I don't know what just got into me. Or, that wasn't me, right? You understand what I'm saying? You've seen that. You've probably done it yourself. I have. Well, in Freedom Session, we say, yes, that was you. What you did was already there. We say, congratulations, this is a breakthrough. You've learned something new about yourself that you're going to have to deal with now. So, yes, a person is known by what they say and do, regardless of the circumstances that they're in. And there came a time in my life when I had to realize that there were, well, there are, some very bad things in me. As a coping mechanism, I had created a layer of image around the real dark and dying me. So here's me, bad things in there. I created a layer of image around that as a coping mechanism, keeping that inner part suppressed and eventually coming to believe that the inner part didn't really exist. Yet, inner trouble would break through at times, whatever the circumstances would be, that would provoke that. I became a Christian, but I still carried that mechanism around with me, and it would break out at times. Let me share with you one. I don't know if I've shared this with you before. Several years ago, first couple of years of marriage, I'm a believer in Bible school, and I have an issue with anger. Okay? And before Jesus, lifting weights and learning martial arts was a good way to ensure that you could act out your anger in the way that you wanted to, if you needed to, right? But when you come to Jesus, you can't do that anymore. But I carried this with me. I had this issue with anger that would burst out at certain points and in certain circumstances, and nothing brings it out better than marriage, right? When you get really close to somebody and you have full responsibility now, that you just can't go off and do your own thing. Okay, well, it was nice hanging out with you for the weekend. I'm going to go home now for about a week and get a break from you. You can't do that in marriage. You're there in these tight quarters together. It didn't help that our first house was about 695 square feet. Not a lot of place to go when things aren't, when you need a bit of a breather, right? But I had an anger issue. Got into a bit of a tense situation. Michaela must have been just under a year old. And I don't even know what it was. But I blew my lid at my wife, and I was talking at a very raised level of sound. Very, very raised. Too far. And I had the habit in those moments of grabbing a stack of books and slamming them down enough to break a table. Rip the gear shift out of the steering column in a car just to make my point. Slam it into gear. And she got so mad, I hollered at her. She went out the door, and I don't know what I said, but I grabbed the door and I slammed it so hard I thought it was going to come off the hinges. And she went downtown. And here I am training to be a pastor for Bible school. And I knew that this was it. This could not go on like this. And I went into my bedroom and I put my face down on the carpet. I think I had rug burn on my face for weeks. I didn't realize. And I just cried out, God, I can't do this anymore. I know this is me. This is coming out of here. I thought that when I came to you, I thought that when we bowed down and believed that all this stuff was gone. And I realized at that point that was just the opportunity to begin to open up that inner part that you shut down and try to hold off and contain. It's uncontainable, though. It will come out one way or another. Life gets more difficult. Life gets more complicated. There's always something that's going to break it open. And whatever your coping mechanism, it will fail. And that's what I found. And I cried out on my face for somewhere between 1 and 2 hours. And I got up. And I never lost my temper again like that. I was amazed at what God had done. Now, I had trigger points. I felt like a stack of books in my hand, my textbooks for Bible school. Something goes off. I'm like, just put them down nicely. Let's not cause damage to the car. Let's not break doors or do anything like that. And I'm just so thankful. Now, I do have emotions still. But God taught me something there. He did something supernatural inside of me. We have to understand those outbursts were a window into what was really inside of here, even as a believer. Last message, I said that the most important way to know that the Bible tells the truth about Jesus is simply responding to the gospel, right? It just works. I did. It changed my life. I continue to respond to it as a believer. I still have issues. I still have things in me that the gospel has to speak to. I imagine I'm going to be like that till I see Jesus. But I saw what God could do in that time space in my bedroom when there was nobody else around. I saw what he could do. I know what he can do with impure, lustful thoughts. And the gospel still has a lot of speaking to do here. But I've seen what it can do. It's powerful. It's changing me. That can change anybody who bows down to it, to Jesus. But I'm losing my way here a bit. What I want to say is the same goes for Jesus, not talking about sin. We see who Jesus is by what he says and by what he does. Now look at Matthew chapter 1. What I want to do is introduce the identity of Jesus to you in Matthew 1, 18 to 25. I want to read to you statements of the identity of Jesus. Read with me. Matthew 1, verses 18 to 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they had come together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife and knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Verse 21, Jesus means the Lord saves. Yahweh saves. Jesus is Yahweh in human flesh, come to save his people from their sins. Come to save everybody, save his people from everything that they do that violates the righteousness of God, because we've been made in the image and likeness of God. We're patterned after him. We're supposed to be like him. Of course, on the finite level. And because we're fallen creatures, we have this sin that twists that and distorts that, and Jesus comes to save us from that which violates the righteous character of God. Verse 23, Jesus is Emmanuel. And Matthew tells us what that means in the same verse. He says, Emmanuel means God with us. The Greek is very clear. It is the God with us. There's certain people that like to tell you that in John 1:1, that when it says that the Word was God, or where the Word was with God, that it wasn't really actually God, that it was a God, because there's no definite article like the in John chapter 1 in those first couple of verses. Here, the definite article is there. It is the God with us in human flesh. This is Jesus. And this talks about knowing God's presence. Knowing the presence of God. So who is Jesus? Jesus is the saving God. Sin is when we do not live in the ways God designed us for, which cuts us off from the life and light of God and leaves us with darkness and death. Jesus came to fix this problem with us. And that's what makes Christmas so special when you think about it. Secondly, I would like to take you to Mark chapter 2. I would like you to see Jesus' identity in action. We've had a statement of who he is. Let's see what that looks like in action. Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 17. Mark chapter 2, starting at verse 1. We'll revisit this passage again in the second week of January when we go back into Mark, but let's look at what it shows us about the Son of God in action. And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them, and they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above Jesus. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they were thus questioning within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise up, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." He went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as he reclined at the table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call righteous, but sinners. Did you hear that last part? That's why it's so important to start saying, okay, what's inside here? What's really in here? I need to let the gospel light shine into here to see what's there. Because that's why he came. Not to condemn, but to save. But what does this tell us about the deity of Jesus in action? Verse 5. Jesus says things that only God can say. Jesus says things that only God can say. Verse 5, he pronounces the forgiveness of sins. And the religious leaders were right to say, well, only God can do that. But if we were here over the last several weeks, we saw in chapter 1 that they should have had no reason to have really doubted this and to call it into question. But what we see here is Jesus pronouncing the forgiveness of sins. The most important thing that we could ever receive from God is the forgiveness of sins. And like I said, we'll look into that more in January when we get there. The second thing that Jesus does that shows his deity is in verse 11. I say to you, he says this to the paralytic, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. Jesus does things that only God can do. He heals those who are sick and afflicted. He's doing what only God can do. And he does something else that's absolutely amazing that should cause us to see the nature and the character of God in a very fresh way. Some of you may feel like he maybe is a celestial policeman looking down, ready to step on you as soon as he gets the opportunity. This is not the case at all. Look at verse 15. And as Jesus reclined at table in his house, that's in Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. We see here that Jesus does not discriminate. He doesn't go to those who think they already have it together, like the scribes and the Pharisees and others like them. He goes to the broken, he goes to the sinful, and he has dinner with them, and he gathers them around, and he doesn't discriminate against them. He is a friend to anyone who is humble and repentant. Anyone. Jesus, the saving God, wants people to be whole and well. Who doesn't want to have the slate wiped clean? Who doesn't want to be whole and well? Everyone wants that. You see that? The very problem that we see in the world, the very problem that we see in our own lives, is the very thing that Jesus comes to deal with. He comes to deal with our dying, sinful problem. And he's able to do so because he is God, because he is a risen Savior. Without God, life succumbs to pain, darkness, and death. When we recognize our God, turn from our rebellion, and receive him, we are forgiven of our sin. We're forgiven of that which drags us down. And we begin to experience healing, light, and life in Jesus. And the way to connect this Christmas season with who Jesus is to turn away from that which causes you to fade into darkness and death, and to turn to that which brings light and life. And in order to do that, you have to ask yourself what you really want the most, okay? You have to ask yourself, what do I really want the most? A few months back, as I was walking home from work, and if you know where I live, it's not very far walk, I had a bizarre experience. It must have been the Holy Spirit because, well, my mind was suddenly taken to something that I was not at all thinking about. And if you're scientifically minded, you might say, well, that was just your brain doing stuff and jumping around. No, I believe the Holy Spirit move my thought pattern from here to here very distinctly. And I was very humbled at that moment in this time here. And I was listening to this, and my mind was taken suddenly to the plight of the many who are in poverty. And like I said, I was deeply humbled over this. And I don't know, it was a weird experience. I'm not sure how I looked walking home. I wasn't overly worried at that moment. But I began expressing gratitude for every good thing that I have in my life, namely because I don't want to lose it. I expressed my deep fear of losing all of the essentials in life. I don't want to be cold. I don't want to be hungry. I don't want to be hopeless. But then I had to ask myself this question as I thought about people in poverty. I had to ask myself, what if I were in their shoes? What if it was me in their place and I was without the most basic things of life? What would I do if I lacked the minimal essentials of life? What if there was someone who could meet my need? What would I want the most if I were in poverty? Do you hear what I'm saying? If I was in a state of poverty and there was somebody who could meet my need, what would I want the most? And so I put this question to a number of people. I put it to my wife. I put it to my kids. I put it to the staff. I put it to some other people. And I asked them what they thought. Do you know what their answer was? Sorry. Do you know what their answer was? Who can guess what the first answer was that came out with almost no hesitation? You can say something. What do you think it was? Yeah, food, basic needs of life to keep my body alive and feeling good enough, yes. Without question. But I have to tell you, when I was walking home, three different things came to my mind. Well, that did come to my mind, but three things came to my mind as I was walking home. Number one, the first thing I thought as I was praying, God, how should I understand this? The first thing that came to mind was, I would want something to believe in. I would want something to believe in. Number two, I would want my physical needs met. The very basic physical needs at the minimum, right? And number three, I would want something meaningful to do with my life. Now, I believe Jesus satisfies all of those. I don't believe there's anybody that can satisfy them better and properly than Jesus. But think about this. Basic physical needs is likely where you'll have to start when you're helping people in poverty, but it can't end there. For me, there were stretches in the distant past, before I was a believer, when I had all my basic needs met, but I continued to self-destruct. Meeting physical needs was never enough. If one has everything but nothing to believe in and nothing to live for, it doesn't really mean anything to ultimately meet people's basic needs, does it? You've heard this before. Isn't there more to life than this? I remember talking to one fellow who said that, I asked him, how did you become a believer? We were at a church Christmas dinner in Boston Bar several years ago, and he said, I had everything. I had everything you could think of physically. I had everything, the money, whatever it is that you want. And he was sitting on his doorstep half drunk. He had a drinking problem because obviously it wasn't enough. And he said he looked up to the stars and says, is this all there is? And so you can have all your needs met. But unless you have something really, really, something real to believe in, something that's really meaningful, that doesn't mean anything. And so is there more to life than this? I would say absolutely there is more to life than this. It's the Christmas story of Jesus. It's the story of salvation. It's a story of reconciliation. It's a story of restoration. It's a story of healing. It's good news. Christmas is about the God come to us, without whom we are undone and in poverty, whether it's physical or both physical and spiritually. But with Jesus, all things are made new. And I just want to encourage you this Christmas season to think about that, to turn if you haven't, to believe, to be baptized, to follow Jesus. And next time, we're going to look into Jesus' purpose. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that you have given us your Son. As John says, that he is the light and life of all people. He always has been. He walked in the cool of the day with Adam and Eve. And when they rebelled, Lord, that was withdrawn. That was cut off. But we see here in this Christmas story that you have re-extended yourself back in a very personal way in Jesus Christ. We want to recognize that. We want to recognize who you are. And for those of us who believe, we want to renew ourselves in that. And for those who don't know, that they will turn and give themselves over. They will receive the gift of Christmas, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Will you stand with us? And we want to sing about that night, that silent night before Jesus was born.
Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright, round yon virgin mother and child, holy infant so
Father God, I pray that your Spirit would go with us now as we go out from this place and love our neighbor. I pray that you'd be with us, take care of us, give us strength and peace as we go. And I pray for peace and your anointing over everyone here as we go now and do your will with your love, your mercy, and your grace. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Please come back next week because we're going to put the piano right here and we're going to sing all the carols and it's going to be so fun. We're going to have hot chocolate and apple cider and baking. Bring everybody. We're just going to sing. God bless you.